are such wonderful blessings that belong to us because of Jesus and that marvelous entrance into this world that long ago day. I want to speak on that wonderful Christ today. Let us turn to the 9th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is a very familiar verse at this time of the year, and rightfully so, because it announces the birth of the Messiah, the birth of Christ. As we read, unto us a child is born, and we know that that was fulfilled when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, indeed born as a man among men. And we remember the beautiful chorus of those angels as they sang to the shepherds, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And so this is a glorious prophecy. But I want to notice that it has not come to its fullness yet, but there are 8 glorious things that are said concerning Christ, an 8-point outline of his life as a man. And again, they are yet to be fully realized even at this time. Number 1, a child is born. Number 2, a son is given. Number 3, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Number 4, his name shall be called Wonderful. Number 5, Counselor. Number 6, the Mighty God. Number 7, the Everlasting Father. And finally, number 8, the Prince of Peace. He will fulfill every one of these roles in their entirety. This morning I want to enlarge on point number 2, unto us a son is given. And the first thing that I want to realize is that we must not hold him as so much of the world really does today, and even much of Christendom just enlarge on the child that was born in the manger. That is a wonderful story. It is a glorious story of the miraculous things that God did in order to bring the very God down into the presence of men and become a man among them. It almost boggles our imagination, so to speak, to think of such a thing, but God found a way to do it. But I want to go a little bit further than that today. As noted, unto us a son is given. It is imperative that we see and that we appropriate all of Jesus' ministry as a son. He is a wonderful babe, or he came as that babe, but Jesus grew, as we find there in the book of Luke, and he came to full-grown maturity. And this is the way that we must see him in our own lives today, in our own experience. We cannot hold him as the cuddly babe in the manger, wonderful as that is. He cannot remain that way in our experience, in our thinking. There are a great many things that we can say that the Scripture plainly tells us about Jesus being the Son. Unto us a Son is given, and we must understand that it really is unto us. It is something that must become personal in my own individual life of seeing, perceiving, having a revelation of Christ as the Son, and then what that means to my life personally. There are many of those, as I said, but I want to enlarge on only 4 of them today to give us a little idea of what it means to us that Christ has become a son indeed unto me. Let us go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John 5. And verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He hath sent the Son, or he that hath the Son, rather, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This is our first revelation. This is our first access, our first experience of the Son. The sad part about this is that although every Christian has this glorious benefit of the Son, it seems that not all of them realize that. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we immediately have eternal life, which can never be taken away or interrupted. We have eternal life because we have the Son, and for no other reason. There is no mention of conduct or anything of this nature. The only thing mentioned is our faith, that we accept Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. It is that simple. It is that separated. It is that divided. And so we do indeed rejoice in this eternal life that God has given to us through the Son. This is one of God's absolutes, that he that hath the Son indeed hath life. There are other verses. We're not going to turn to them, but they are very familiar to you, I am sure. They record God's provision for all men. John 3:17, in that marvelous discourse that Jesus gave to Nicodemus, we read these words: God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is, might through the Son be saved. 1 John 1:7, we read another: if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, the Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We find here the basis for the eternal life that we have. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through this same Son might be saved. And he did that because he shed his blood there on the cross of Calvary. And it is through such blood that the Son cleanses us from all sin. I say again that every person who ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ has these glorious benefits, but the sad part is all of them do not know it. They do not understand it, do not realize it, do not enjoy the glorious benefit that they have already been given. That's what this message is about, for us to understand, enjoy, and appropriate the tremendous blessings and provisions that the Son has to impart unto us. The second one we would see is in Romans 8:29. Again, a very familiar portion of Scripture here. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are to be conformed to the image of the Son. Before we go into that, I want to back up to this very familiar verse that all of Christendom seems to understand and know and claim it is called the rocking chair verse of the Bible, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes. We know such wonderful, powerful words. This is not a pipe dream. This is not a figment of our imagination. It is not something that we just dream about, something we speculate about. Paul says, we know, meaning we know this is true. All of these things work together for good. But join that. See how verses 28 and 29 are so beautifully connected together with the little word for. We know all things work together for good. And then verse 29 gives to us the purpose and the result of everything working together for our good. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. That tells us of who we are, who we have become indeed because of Christ. God foreknew us as a new creation in Christ Jesus. He predestinated us to life as a new creation in Christ Jesus. But notice what He did. Notice what all of these things we're talking about are working together for. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is such a wonderful truth. God had it in mind all along. We read there in Genesis, let us make man in our image. This is the image that God had him from the very beginning. It is the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, a new creation where all of the characteristics and attributes of Christ are actually reproduced in us. That was God's objective from the very beginning, is to produce Christ, to produce His Son, to create us in His image, to be conformed to the image of His Son, as we read here in this place. We see it also expressed. Again, we'll not go there. I'm sure you remember it well. Galatians 1:15. Paul says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. My mother's womb is Judaism. It's the economy of Israel, the womb of Israel. And God had to separate Paul from that way of life. And you will notice the result. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Converted, indeed, conformed to the image of His Son. Galatians 2:20 is another. I am, or I have been, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Again, unto us a Son is given. And God intends that we should be like unto that Son, that we should indeed be present those same characteristics of Christ in the image of Christ. And so it is, even as we read here in Romans, we find in another place that this Son might bring many sons unto glory. All in the image of Himself. Unto us this Son is given. And then let us go to, for the third point, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Unto us a Son is given. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom we were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the third glorious benefit that we have because the Son is given unto us is that now we have been called into fellowship. That word fellowship is a wonderful, wonderful word. It is a wonderful experience. Revelation 3:20 tells us that this same beautiful experience is meant for men from the time they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember those words to the Laodicean condition, the Laodicean church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To sup means mutual fellowship. It means gathering together as in a supper. There are many fellowships recorded in the Scripture which are depicted by eating and drinking. Some of those are good, and some of those are extremely evil that we want to stay away from. But here Jesus is inviting this people into fellowship with Himself. And you will notice the requirement. If any man hear my voice. I want to establish that our fellowship, we will see also here presently, our fellowship with the Lord, the depth of the fellowship that we have with Him is based on how much of His voice we are willing to hear. Some people hear His voice just under salvation, just to get into the door of heaven, so to speak. That's wonderful. But God has provided so much more fellowship for us, fellowship with Him in our own lives. So much deeper that we can go than that. 1 John 1:3 says it this way. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and again, with His Son, Jesus Christ. The basis of the fellowship we have with God is found only in Christ. Unto us a Son is given. And because of Him, we can have this intimate and glorious union with God and have fellowship with God and with His Son and indeed with one another. And as we saw in the other verse, it is because of what we have seen and heard of the message that God has delivered unto those and through those apostles. Because of that, we have fellowship with God. That's the basis of our fellowship. Is the Word of God. As I thought on this, I thought of Jesus' desire for fellowship when He was a man walking in this world. Scripture tells us that He loved to go to Bethany, where lived Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He had a special relationship with them. We know that Mary was the one who sat at His feet and learned of Him, heard His word. She was truly one of those that would come in and sup with Him and He with her in a very wonderful, intimate way. It's no accident that Mary knew more about what Jesus came into this world to do than did even the disciples or those around her. It is because that she sat and listened to what He had to say. Because of the fellowship she had with Him around the table of God's Word. Today, let us still understand, Jesus still has that great desire for fellowship with His people. I thought of Him just before. I mean just before, the night before, He would go to the cross. He says this in Luke 22:15. With desire have I desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. In his darkest hour, he knew he would be arrested later that night. He knew he'd go through that ungodly kangaroo court and be delivered unto cross the next day. And yet, in face of all of that, in view of all of that, his last desire was that he would be with his disciples and eat the Passover with them. He wanted to have that fellowship with them. And I say today that you and I can have exactly the same wonderful experience. Fellowship with Jesus himself. Fellowship with the Son. Even during our darkest hours of crisis, fellowship with the Son is what will carry us into our place exactly as it did Jesus. And then we come to the last point this morning. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Unto us a Son is given, and now our primary occupation must be, as we read in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven. These Thessalonian saints were a very elite group of people. They were not carnal, as were the Corinthians. They were a very special group, as Paul says in verse 9, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. You'll find that in the first 8 verses, because Paul came to them with the gospel, and these people received it indeed as the word of God and not simply as the words of men. And they were very select, and they indeed laid hold of the blessing and the power that Paul delivered unto them by this message. They did indeed turn to God from idols. We have pointed that order out again and again. We do not clean ourselves up and get ourselves presentable in order to give ourselves over unto him. We turn to God first, and then turn away from idols and all of these other things that would possibly be in our lives. And then Paul comes to verse 10 to wait for his Son. That is our primary, must become our primary objective and occupation in life today. I was asked some time ago by a certain individual, what is your vision? Being the pastor of a church, what is your vision for your church today? And I said, my vision is to preach the coming of Christ and everything that would enable the people to be ready for it. In other words, to wait for the coming of Jesus. I am sure he had absolutely no idea what I was talking about. I am also quite sure that I did not sense any indication on his part that he wanted to learn what I was talking about, and so I kept my mouth shut. But that is the vision that must capture our eyes today. The vision of Jesus himself. There is nothing in this world or in this life, any of our activities, be they religious or otherwise, nothing can take precedent over our watching and waiting for the coming of the Son of God. Unto us a Son is given, and we must indeed focus our attention on winning him. We read here to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And let us understand, and if you search this out and study it out, even with the last chapter of this book, the wrath he's talking about is not hell. These people had already been saved from that. They had eternal life. The wrath he's talking about is the wrath of the great tribulation. This is why we're looking so earnestly into the heaven, waiting for his Son, that we might be translated out of this world before the day of wrath, the day of tribulation, comes upon all this world to try them. I believe with all my heart it really is worth it to wait for the Son of God from heaven. Unto us a Son is given. Let us reap all of the benefits of what that means, that a Son is given personally unto me. It is God's Son, whom he has so graciously given today.